Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, you can join me in Genesis chapter 50. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with where we'll be today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 50. This week, our six-week look at the life of Joseph comes to an end. And I pray that this has been a good sermon series for you, that you've connected with different parts as we've moved through this story. Maybe there's been one, two, three, or four, or five Sundays where God has really been speaking to you about your life, even in the life of Joseph. As we've looked at this story of Joseph, we've been looking at the ups and downs of Joseph's life, the good parts and the bad parts, the many detours that Joseph's life has taken, detours towards the unexpected. Sometimes it was unexpectedly bad. Attempted murder. He was sold into slavery. He was accused of assault. He spent a decade in prison for a crime that he was not guilty of. But also there was moments of the unexpectedly good, that we saw that even as Joseph lived his life in these difficult places, we saw time and again in Scripture where it made it clear, where it stressed to us that the Lord was with Joseph. We saw him go from prisoner to number two in Egypt in a moment. That when God worked in his life, that he went from a nobody, a nothing, to the second most powerful man in the world because of God's work in his life. And we saw him have this incredible moment of forgiveness and reconciliation with his estranged family, that as he had not by his own choice, but he had been forced to start a new life somewhere else where he thought he had left his family in the past and thought he had left everything that God had gone on in the past in the past. It all came rushing back, but instead of it being this traumatic, difficult thing, it was this beautiful moment where God healed their hearts and they were able to forgive and love one another again and move forward. But after this whole long, winding story, we come to Genesis chapter 50 and the conclusion of our sermon series, but even more than that, the conclusion of Joseph's life. These are the ending moments of his life. This is the last chapter in Genesis, and our story ends today with Joseph's life ending. And for our time together, we're going to look at three different things that we can take away from chapter 50. But as we've talked about, the story of Joseph is the story of these wild detours, these moments in his life where it looked like a certain story was being told. That whether it was this boy growing up in a life of privilege to suddenly this foreign slave in a foreign land to being able to rise to prominence and maybe starting out in a new life, but then also then becoming a prisoner. But then going from prisoner to the second most powerful man in the world, but then having to choose forgiveness or revenge. That there's these incredible detours and swings that his story takes. And the reason why this is so important is because Joseph's life, it's really our lives too. Now hopefully your family's never tried to kill you. Hopefully you've never been sold into slavery. Hopefully you've never been in jail for extended periods of time. But if you are, you can find yourself in the story of Joseph. But for each one of us, I think this mic is still on, yeah. For each one of us, the story of our lives is detours. Is so often in our lives. We think our lives are going in one direction. That this is the story God's telling. This is the life I'm living. Only for something unexpected to happen. Something that shoves us off course. Maybe in a good way, but maybe in a bad way. But for so many of us, if we were to pause right now, and I was to say, think back into your life 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and you think back to then, for so many of us, we wouldn't say, well, I didn't think I'd be here. For good or for bad. For some, it might be like, I didn't know life could be this good. And for some of us, it may be, I really thought things were going to go differently. But so, for so many of us, the story of our lives are these unexpected detours, these unexpected things that happen in life that bring us to different points in life. And so today, as we look at Genesis chapter 50, as we're looking at the closing time in Joseph's life, we're going to take away three things this morning. And there are three sort of overarching things that as we endeavor to navigate the detours of life, if we can take the three things that we're going to talk about this morning and carry them with us, as we face all of the detours in life, they're going to help us navigate them well. They're going to help us be able to make right choices and have right mindsets and see things in the proper context so that whatever we face, if we can carry these things with us, we will do well in our lives' detours. Genesis chapter 50 begins with the passing away of Joseph's dad. Jacob has lived a long and full life, and his life comes to an end. Before he dies, Joseph and Jacob have a tremendous opportunity to have a reconciliation. He had this moment with his brothers, but then he has the opportunity to have a moment with his dad, where he's finally able to see his dad again, this dad who loved him so much as a child, who spent decades believing that his favorite son had passed away. Joseph has a wonderful moment of reconciliation where Jacob is able to meet his grandsons, and there's just this great moment of reconciliation. But ultimately, that ends with Joseph passing away. And as Jacob passes away, we see Joseph continuing to live on this emotional roller coaster where he has this tremendous reunion with his dad, only for his dad to die. And we read in Genesis 50, verse 1, Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. That as his father passes away, Joseph has another emotional up and down. But with the passing of Joseph's father, it leads Joseph to have to make some big priority understandings in his life. That he has some big choices he has to make, some big things that he has to decide. And so Joseph goes to Pharaoh, his boss, with a big request. In verse 4, we read, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." Now, this doesn't, at least on the surface, maybe sound like that big of a deal. Let me go bury my father. Well, who would say no to that? But what we have to know is that this story took place a long time ago. And travel looked very different back then. That there weren't short-haul flights from Cairo to Canaan. There weren't short-haul flights that they could take. In fact, for Joseph to request this, the process of leaving Egypt and going and burying his father and returning back to Egypt, that's going to take about a year. It would take about a year to travel and to do all that he needed to do and then return. I don't know how many of us feel like we could go to our bosses and say, "Hey, some stuff has come up in my family. I need a year off." And I definitely don't know how many of us would feel any kind of confident that our boss would say, "Sure. You know, I need a year off." Your boss might say to you, "Take all the time you need, because if that's what you need, you don't work here anymore. So you can go for as long as you want, but you're not coming back to anything. You could go for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Doesn't matter to me because you're fired." This is not a small thing. And we see in the story of Joseph that Pharaoh is a pretty impulsive guy. That as God worked through Joseph to give them this remarkable wisdom and insight, in a moment, Pharaoh says, "You're my number two. after one conversation with him. And so as Joseph asks Pharaoh to go home and do this thing for his dad and spend a year doing this, Joseph is putting a lot at risk. That even if Pharaoh says yes, is his life going to be the same when he comes back? When he walks back into the palace and says, hey, I'm back, Pharaoh might say, I forgot about you. Meet the guy who has your job now. This is a big ask, and it's a big risk. But Joseph also knew that honoring his father's wishes and shaping the story of his family, it was more important than the risk of what that he was taking. And this brings us to our first lesson today, that is, as we look to navigate the detours of life, as we look to navigate well the story of our lives, the first thing that we need to take away from this story is make the most important things the most important. Joseph is put in a place where he has to decide what to prioritize in his life. The things that are the most important, or the things that seem the most important, the things that he should do, or the things that he feels like he needs to do. His life, the life that he's made for himself, his career, his position, his prominence, his promotion, all of these things have the power to crowd everything else out. Joseph is a big, important, prominent person, and that can take on a weight of responsibility, because as he looks at the potential of having to leave for a year, it's easy to think to himself, he's too valuable. He's too important. He's got 11 brothers. Can't one of them do this? That I'm too important. Like, one of you has to be able to do this. His plate is too full. It's really far to go. He has a family now that he needs to take care of. Joseph could have easily saw all of these things in his life that made it so he couldn't do the thing that he needed to do, and leaned into them and said to his brothers, you know, I know dad asked me to do this, but I it's too busy of a season. I'm too busy right now. I'm too important right now. If I go, I don't know what I'll be coming back to, and I need to take care of this life that I have. But Joseph knew that even though his job and the life that he created, all those things were important, they weren't the most important thing. And for his life to be everything God wanted it to be, the most important things needed to be the most important things. Things like family, friendships. No one on their deathbed, surrounded by their family and their closest friends, their loved ones, took a look around the room at all these faces who love them deeply and who are going to mourn their passing, and looked around the room and said, my friends, my family, come near. I need to tell you something. I spent way too much time with you. I should have been at work. What was I doing? Why was I choosing you over work? I had my priorities all wrong. I cared about my family too much. No one ever says that. In fact, it's the opposite. As we look around and we lament the times that we chose the things that we felt were more important over the things that we knew were more important. Or for us as followers of Jesus, the things like prayer, scripture reading, going to church, sharing the gospel. You ask anyone who's been a Christian for even a little while, how important are all these things? And we all know the right answer. If we do a little experiment, raise your hand if you think reading the Bible is important. Now, this isn't a trick question. It's not like at the end of this, I'm going to be like, ha, fooled you. It's not important. No, it's the reason why we can all raise our hand is because we all know that that's important. Now, maybe we don't have to do this, but raise your hand if you read your Bible yesterday. It's not quite as many hands that we all would say, as a follower of Jesus, reading the Bible is important. Just don't always do it. As a follower of Jesus, I know it's important to pray, but I don't always do it. As followers of Jesus, we know there's a world out there that needs to know Jesus, but it's not my gifting. So somebody else is gonna have to do it. That we know what's most important. But when we talk about, well, how come I'm struggling with reading my Bible? Well, I'm just too busy. I've got too many things. It's hard to find time to do these things. So many of the most important things in our lives can become alsos in life. I have the things that I need to do, but then I'll see what I can also do. They're not my most important things, but after I do the most important things, I'll also see what I have time for. But friends, we need to make the most important things the most important things. That we don't just know what they are, but we actually choose them to be true. Now, as much as last week we looked at this incredible moment of reconciliation where Joseph and his brothers come together and they have this just big ugly cry as they're forgiving each other and they're able to start a new life and move on forward. Joseph's brothers, when their dad passes away, Joseph's brothers kind of have this moment of panic where they become afraid that what if Joseph was only being nice because dad was still alive? Well, what if Joseph only hadn't enacted his revenge because dad was still around? What if now that dad's gone, we're going to see the real Joseph? For many of us who are parents, we can sort of see this play out where your kids can behave because they know you're watching. But the minute you turn your back, the minute you leave the room, suddenly, ow! And you go, what happened? Nothing. That the moment that mom and dad aren't around, things start to fall apart. And Joseph's brothers have this fear of like, well, what happens if Joseph is gonna now get us? Now that dad's gone, mom and dad aren't around to keep him accountable. What happens? But we see Joseph comes to his brothers as they sort of express this fear to him, that he comes to them and he delivers this amazing speech starting in verse 19. He says to them, but Joseph said to them, his brothers, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I the final authority on all of this? No. But he says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish now what is being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What a perspective for Joseph to have. To be able to look back on his life and to see that God's plan for his life triumphed over his brother's plans for his life. That they had intended to end his life. But God's plan was not just to save Joseph, but through saving Joseph, that many lives would be saved. That it's not just that they failed in taking Joseph's life, but as a result of their actions, it's not just Joseph that it was saved, but countless people were saved. This change in perspective where Joseph says, I understand what you were trying to do, but here's what God was trying to do. This change in perspective allows Joseph not to become bitter and angry about what happened. But instead, he can see what God was doing in all of this. The second thing that we need to take away and understand from this story that as we navigate the detours of life, as we journey through life, the second thing we need to take away is that we need to learn to trust God's sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is a big Bible-sounding word. That it's not a word that maybe you use in your everyday conversation, that you don't talk about sovereignty much. But what sovereignty really means is that it means that God is in control. And so when we say we need to trust God's sovereignty, What we're saying is we need to trust that God's in control. It's like how we might talk about a king or a queen, that they rule over their land, that their word is the final authority, what they say goes, that they are sovereign over their kingdom, that we live in God's kingdom, and so God is sovereign. As Christians, we believe that God is sovereign. We believe that God is in charge, that he's in charge of our world, that he's in charge of our lives, that he's in charge of everything. The Bible will tell us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that God is king over the earth and everything that's in it. But sovereignty does not mean that God directly causes everything that happens. That somehow everything that takes place in this world is because God makes it happen. Friends, we have free will. Sometimes the things that happen in your life, they happen because of a choice you made. Sometimes they happen because of a choice someone else makes. Sometimes stuff just seemingly seems to happen. That doesn't mean, when we say God is sovereign, it doesn't mean that God directly caused all the things Joseph had to go through. Joseph says, you intended this for evil, that your choices were to do evil, but God's sovereignty allowed for your evil choices to be redeemed by God. God used their actions to bring about his good purpose. God didn't intend evil for Joseph, but in the face of evil intended for Joseph, God brought about good. And friends, that's what it means to be sovereign. They sold Joseph into slavery. This was their intention, to get rid of their brother. This was their intended evil, which led Joseph to be brought to Egypt, which led him to be in a position to oversee a massive worldwide food bank program during a global famine. Think about who was saved through this. As this intended evil is redeemed for good by God, who's saved through this? Potiphar, that his master. Potiphar's wife who accused him that ended him in jail. All the people he was in jail with. Pharaoh, his father. Joseph's dad was saved. Joseph's brothers, the ones who started this, the ones who intended the evil, were saved because of God's plan, because of God's sovereignty. When a football game or a hockey game or a baseball game or a soccer game or whatever comes to an end, do you know which teams, which fans will be complaining about the refs? The losers. The ones who lost. When your team loses, the refs are corrupt. When your team loses, the refs were cheering for the other team the whole time. When your team loses, those refs were blind idiots. But that's because as far as the winning team goes, even if some of the calls didn't go their way, it doesn't really matter because they won. That you can say, well, you know, my team was so good that even though the refs were trying to sabotage it, we still won. And you don't carry the weight of the bad reffing the same way. You don't carry the weight of injustice. You don't carry the weight of, this is not how it was supposed to go, the same way. And this is the kind of place where Joseph finds himself. He isn't bitter, he isn't upset, he isn't angry at all of this injustice, because in the end, good triumphed over evil. He was on the winning team. And so even though there was all this injustice, even though there was all this stuff that gone on that he could have been angry about, because in the end, good came out of all of it, he was able to not be angry and bitter. Now, of course, when Joseph was rotting away in prison, it would have been harder for him to have this perspective. That as he was spending year after year in a dark dungeon with no hope, it would be harder for him to look and say, God's going to bring good out of all of this. I know it and I'm confident of it. I trust in God's sovereignty. that probably he spent more time reflecting on, God, where are you? God, why have you abandoned? Why am I going through this? God, there is no way that you can bring about good from this season of my life. You may have been able to in the past, but this is too far. And this is the challenge with trusting in God's sovereignty. See, it's easy to do in hindsight. That for some of us here today, you may be able to tell these amazing stories of times in your life where things were just awful, where things were terrible, where you went through this dark, difficult season and journey of your life, but then God brought you through it. And now you're able to stand on the other side of it and look back with the benefit of hindsight and be able to say, this is what God showed me. That as I journeyed through this season, this is what I learned. That these are the things that I took away. That now I can understand maybe why God had me go through all of this. It's easier in hindsight to see God's sovereignty than it is in the present to live in light of God's sovereignty. And this is why we need to be in the Word, in prayer, in worship, because they allow us to be reminded, that they allow us to see that God is in charge no matter what's happening around us. As we sang this morning about no dominions or no powers, no authorities, that his name reigns above it all. Friends, that's speaking to your life today. That all of the things going on in your life today, he reigns above them all. And if we can get this higher way of seeing things, then we're able to face that all the things that life brings us in maybe a bit of a different way, in a more trusting, a more hopeful way. See, when fear or worry or anger or anxiety start to well up within me, it's usually because I've lost sight of God's sovereignty. And as I'm facing things, as I'm going through things in life, I start to live from this place where I become convinced God doesn't know what he's doing. Or at least in this instance, God doesn't know what he's doing. And I become frustrated because, God, this isn't how it's supposed to go. And I become anxious because, God, this isn't what I would do. This isn't the way I would do this. And I begin to think to myself, God, maybe you're slipping a little bit. Maybe just give me the reins a little bit. Let me see what I can do with this ship. Let me see what I can do with this story. God, I know how this story is supposed to end. Can I just end it my way? And I try to take control and responsibility to myself. But in these moments, you don't find peace. You find more worry and fear and anxiety. But I can find peace again when I come to Jesus and I bow at his feet and I place my hope and my trust back in him. And then the peace that he's promised me is available to me. I believe that whatever comes my way, no matter where life takes me, and I believe this for you too. And in fact, a lot of times with stuff like this, it's way easier to believe it for other people. It's so much easier for me to say, Sam, you just need to trust in God, man. That when you're going through a difficult time, it's so easy for me to be like, well, Henry, just hold on, brother. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's easier to put our faith for someone else. But I believe this for my life, and I believe it for your life. That, friends, God gets the last word over our lives. Not our sin, not other people's wrongs, not this fallen world that we live in. God's sovereignty tells me that God gets the last word. And so when Joseph's brothers intended evil, God got the last word. Now, Genesis chapter 50 ends with Joseph passing away. But just before he dies, he speaks with his remaining family about what should happen to his body when he dies. He's giving him sort of his last request, sort of the last sort of, I'm passing away, here's what I want to have happen. And we read this in verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up on this land, the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites, so Joseph's dad, Jacob, was given another name by God. He was given the name Israel. And so those who followed after Israel were called the Israelites. So when it says Israelites here, it's talking about his family. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. See, years before this, God had spoken to Joseph's great-grandpa, a man named Abraham. And he had told him that he was going to use Abraham to create a people for himself. That he was going to use Abraham's family to bless the whole world. And he said that your family is going to be a blessing to everyone everywhere. And he said that your family is going to be like the stars in the sky. It's going to be like the sand on the beaches. It's going to be beyond count. And he told him, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a place to call home. I'm going to give you an area that will become your inheritance, a promised land. But as it went from generation to generation to generation, and now Joseph is living in Egypt, that still hasn't happened. But Joseph, who knows what was promised to his father, who knows what was promised to his grandfather, who knows what was promised to his great-grandfather, says, God's going to come through on this. God's going to give us our land. And so I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. I don't want to be buried in the place where I lived the majority of my life. I don't want to be buried in the place where I became a success. I don't want to be buried in the place where God's story was played out in my life. I don't want to be buried in the place where I saw the fulfillment of God's plan. I don't want to be buried here in Egypt, because Joseph knew that ultimately Egypt wasn't his home. And so Joseph's body was never placed in a tomb. Joseph's body was placed in a coffin, and it waited for 400-ish years. 400-ish years later, when Moses leads the people out of Egypt, do you know what they brought with them? Jacob's bones. Joseph's bones. Too many J names. Joseph's bones. The instructions to take his bones to the promised land was an act of faith for Joseph. Because Joseph believed that there was more than just his life going on. That there was more to his story, that there was more to the story of his life that could still take place after he died. And the last thing that we need to take away from our time together, as we look at how to navigate all the detours of life, as you look to navigate all the twists and turns that your life is going to take, the last thing we need to take away from this story is that, friends, this life is not our end. There is a promised land for each one of us. Joseph knew that God had promised his people a kingdom. And friends, there's a kingdom promised for you as well. A new heaven and a new earth, free from evil and suffering and injustice. And on that day, those who have died with Christ will be clothed with immortality. And there'll be no more sickness, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. But instead, as the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we've been spending the last 6 weeks in the first book of the Bible. But if we jump to the end of the story, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, we see this promise that God makes to each one of us. He says, behold, I am making all things new. So if you're here today and you are in great physical shape, if you are the picture of health, today, if you're suffering with an illness, today, if you're battling the effects of old age, no matter who we are, remember this. Our best days are still ahead of us. Your best days are still coming. That no matter where, no matter the confidence you may have in your youth or the anxiousness you may have around the frailty of your age, your best days are still ahead of you. The resurrection of Jesus has already given us our promised land. It's already assured us of our kingdom. The best is yet to come. This life is not our own. Friends, the story of Joseph shows us that God is faithful and God is sovereign. Even when through our own choices and sin and through the choices and sin of other people, life feels like a nightmare. Through the highs and the lows, we saw over and over again the promise that God was with Joseph. And so today, if you're in the highest of highs, friends, know that God is with you. And if you're in the lowest of lows, friends, know that God is with you. That was true for Joseph, and it's true for us too. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that this life is not all there is. That we have been given the gift of a kingdom. We've been given the gift of a promised land. We have been given the gift of a future that stretches beyond our comprehension. And so, God, I pray that as we know that this life is not our own, our end, as we know that this life is not the end of our story, God, I thank you that it's through that same power and authority that you rule over us today. God, that you are our King, that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, God, we pray and we thank you that you are sovereign over our lives. That in our lives today, God, that nothing gets the last word except for you. That in my life and in each one of our lives, God, no matter what is intended for us, it's God's will that triumphs over everything. And so, God, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you get the last word over our lives. And so, God, I pray that as we live our lives in light of your sovereignty, God, would you help us to make the most important things the most important? Would you help us to live well? Would you help us to make the right choices, to keep the right perspective, to not get our view of our lives and the world around us messed up and screwed up? But God, would you help us to see clearly with confidence and with understanding what it is you have for us? God, may we be a people whose lives are lived in pursuit of your call on us. God, we thank you that in everything we do and in everything we face, God, you are in control. And God, I thank you for the promise that we have that this life will not be all that there is, but that we have an eternity to spend with you. And so, God, I pray and I thank you for the way that you love us. God, I thank you for the way you care for us. I thank you for the way you walk with us. I thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You know my heart and know my scars and everything I've hidden.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
All that I could ever need today, I have found within the promise of your grace. It's supernatural, but tangible and real. That you would walk with me and feel the things I feel. It's unexplainable that you would choose the cross just for a chance that I would come to know your love. Tomorrow I'll believe the greater. Oh, I have found within the promise of your grace.